Pick a book, any book. Now, a couple announcements before we start. As most of you know, that next month is the retreat month up at Fir Point. So if you have people that want to go, high school, other grades, just there's information on the back. You can send your child, your grandchild, your grandchild's grandchild. And if you can't afford it, Wanda can afford it. So nobody should be left out if they want to go to that camp. See Kenny after. He's the one that's leading the charge on that. Next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, is the All Church Sing. And it will be up at Shan Creek. So if you want to attend that, it starts at 6 o'clock, goes to 7 o'clock, and then whatever food is brought by anybody that comes is what you share after. So it's only an hour sing, and it's only an hour at most of eating. Sometimes it's not even that long. It's up at Shan Creek, and should be a good time. Where is Shan Creek? You got to be kidding me. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's up there on Riverbanks. They haven't been participating because they have their Awanas on Sunday nights. And now that that's over, they're back in the loop of things. And we have some new churches that joined in, too. Foots Creek and that Rogue River Church. The other thing of interest is this church has a VBS usually every year. And I have to set the date, so I'm going to need some input as to what dates are not available, so I can pick that one. And that'll be a lot less pressure on me and my wife. No, we usually hold it in August. We're thinking of maybe the last week in July this year. I'm not sure. I hear heads going back and forth last week of July. Until the second week of, it doesn't go to August. Oh, it does go to August. Okay. Did they tell me what? They just did. Thank you. All right, looks like we're back in August sometime. Me too. And last order of business is Jack Senior Brown used to be our phone tree, and because of his latest stroke illness, we've seen him. My wife and I have gone to see him a few times. We need someone else to be the phone tree. Because I know last month when it was potluck, nobody knew it was potluck because they didn't get a phone call to remind them. So anybody that feels the Lord's calling them to be that social person, come and see me after services, and we'll see what we can do about that. So let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we finish giving you worship songs of praise and glory, we now still our minds to hear from you. What is it that you say to us today, Lord? And the way we respond, and how should we live our lives? Your word is full of truths, and it's full of wonders, and you are full of mercy, Lord. And we just sit here, and we're going to absorb everything you say today. And may it just change our lives to be a better person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you that have been with me week by week, we are going through the book of Daniel. And we've seen some really wonderful things in Daniel. Prophecies, things that scared Daniel. things that astound us. And we're in chapter 9 today. It's quite a chapter. I want to ask you, how can you know the true character of a person? The passage of time tells you everything you need to know. It tells you how do they handle disappointments, tragedies. How do they handle success? All these things are told you by just time. They don't have to say a thing to you. In Scripture today, we're going to be given a very keen insight to this man, Daniel. And we're going to understand why Scripture says he was greatly loved by God. Yeah, greatly loved. Winston Churchill, he was speaking at a press conference, February 1st, 1943. You know what he said? He said, "I always avoid prophesizing beforehand because it's a better policy to prophesy after the event has taken place." Well, if the prophets of Israel did that, they'd all be killed as a false prophet because that's not prophesizing. Israel had true prophets sent to them by God, but they hadn't obeyed them. And Israel was exiled into Babylon because of that. There, they learned to take the prophetic word seriously because that's the only hope they had now. The church today needs to take prophecy seriously because it is the only light of certainty in this world of darkness that we have. I didn't say that. Peter said that. 2 Peter, if you want to read that. Open up to Daniel chapter 9. As we go through this chapter, and I think I can get through it today, we see three stages in Daniel's experience with the prophetic message concerning his people and the city of Jerusalem. Three different stages. Read a couple verses to start with. Verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood. He understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The first year of Darius the king, 539 BC, that's the year Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And Darius was put over Babylon. This victory over Babylon was not a surprise by Daniel. Previous chapters, we learned he was told by God that that would happen. In Nebuchadnezzar's great dream image, it says the head of gold is going to be replaced by the chest and the arms of silver. Chapter 2. Later visions that Daniel received said the bear is going to conquer the lion. Chapter 7, if you want to review that. So the first stage of Daniel's experience, I'm going to call insight. Learning God's plan. We'd all like to know God's plan for our life, wouldn't we? Before we have to stumble through it. Sometimes he tells us. But long before Daniel came on the earth here, all this was prophesied. It was prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah. They had predicted the fall of Babylon. So it's no surprise that Daniel studied the scrolls of Jeremiah. He had the Word of God. The beautiful thing about the inspired Word of God is it is consistently fresh. It's never old. I don't care how many times I read the Bible, I find new stuff in it. And my wife can attest to that. I'm sitting there this week and all of a sudden, but I didn't share it with her. And I saw new stuff that I had read over and over and over again. No matter how many times we read it, there's always something new to learn. Or we see something old in a new light. I said, wow, I didn't see it that way before. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that. Now, if Daniel had had Jeremiah's scrolls in the format that we have in Scripture, he would be reading chapter 25 of Jeremiah. And he would learn the reason for the exile and the length of time that they would be exiled. It was no accident that they went to Babylon for 70 years. It was a divine appointment. And they would not be released until the time God ordained it to happen. Jeremiah 25, this is what he read. Verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's pretty plain. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So Daniel read that, and now he understood it. Israel has been in the land ever since they crossed the Jordan River with Joshua. I just finished reading Joshua 2 last week. And they're singing about Joshua. I like that. So they're in the land 490 years. And what was God's law? God's law said every seventh year you let the land rest. You don't plant. It's the land's Sabbath. You have a Sabbath, the land has a Sabbath. The land's not yours, the land's mine, says the Lord. Let it rest. I will give you, meaning the Lord's talking now, I will give you abundant produce in year number 6 to carry you all the way through till you plant again. But the people did not obey God. They planted every single year for 490 years. So God says, okay, you've never given the land rest. For 490 years, I'm going to kick you out of the land for 70 years so that my land can catch up on its Sabbaths. Basically, that's what Scripture says. For every 7 years that they planted, for 490 years, you take 490 divided by 7, 70 years. That's why they went to Babylon for 70 years and not one day short. Daniel, taken in the first wave, which was 605 B.C., and now it's 539 B.C., and at 539 B.C., he reads Jeremiah and realizes, wow, we are going to be here 70 years. 66 years have passed already. It's almost time. School's almost out. And we're going to go back to our land. This is what's going through his mind. See, prophecy is meant to be understood. It's not meant to be a mystery. Now, not everything is meant to be understood. There's some things that aren't. But the main points of prophecy, we're supposed to know. And Daniel understood it. He called Jeremiah's writings the word of the Lord. You remember King Jehoiakim? He tried to burn up Jeremiah's writings. When the prophet brought them to the king and showed them, he threw them in the fire. But God wrote them again. And over centuries, how many people have ignored, had denied, had attacked, and even tried to destroy the scriptures? But, praise God, Word of God is still here. God protected the scrolls, just like he protected this word that we have. People denied many parts of this Bible until this little boy around the Dead Sea throws a rock in a cave and he hears kerchunk. What? So he crawls in the cave and he finds a clay vessel that he brings out, and it's got the scrolls of Isaiah. Word for word that was written in our Bible. God preserved that to prove to the people that didn't believe that it's true. He wanted Daniel to take a copy of Jeremiah to Babylon so that he would understand when the 70 years was up. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You believe that? Yes. Not just Old Testament. All scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. This whole book is inspiration from God. It's the only dependable source that we have of the truth. The truth about God. The truth about man. Sin. Salvation, and as we see today, the future. Amen. Prophecy. Christianity is the only religion that has prophecy. The Bible is the only book that has prophecy in it. The Quran does not. There's no prophecy in it. There's no prophecy in the Book of Mormon. None. Only Christianity. Because it comes from God. Who else can predict the future? But there's a catch. Yeah, a catch. Tommy. They may not be. There are certain denominations out there that have their own Bible printed, and it's different. I have my 1599 Geneva Bible in front of me today, trying to get back, because even your King James over the years, they come up with little bit different translations, and some of them are good. They're a good translation. So you just have to be careful what you're reading. But the catch is we have to be like Daniel. And what did he do? He studied the scriptures. We have to study the scriptures. We have to pray to the Holy Spirit. Lord, as I'm reading this book of yours, May your Holy Spirit give me understanding and wisdom in knowing what I'm reading, in understanding the prophecy that I'm reading. Because of a human mind, we can't always understand it. So Daniel always prayed. We know he prayed 3 times a day, probably more, but at least the 3 times a day that he was caught praying. And he prayed to the Lord. He understood that Israel now had broken God's covenant. And at this time, when Daniel was reading Jeremiah, he saw that God was calling the nation of Israel Lo-Ruhamah. And that means not loved. You're not loved by me now. And he was also calling them, Lo am I, meaning you're not my people. That's in Hosea. You can read it. Hosea, first chapter. He calls them that at this time because they broke his covenant. They did not obey his law. When we, like Israel, are outside of God's covenant, and sometimes we are, I still sin. And sometimes I'm outside God's covenant. And I can't expect to use his covenant name. In the name of the Lord, doesn't work. I can't expect to receive his covenant blessings. I'm not under that. I spoke before about the spigot of blessings that falls down from the Lord. He doesn't move it. It's I that moves away. Amen. So I have to stay there to receive his blessings. I have to be in his covenant. I have to obey his covenant. However, Daniel, as we see in this chapter 9, he comes to God when he discovers all this. He not only discovered the 70 years, he had discovered why the 70 years was taking place. And that was because they moved away from God's covenant. So he pleads to God for mercy and forgiveness for himself and his people. And that's the kind of prayer our Lord Jehovah wants to hear from us. That pleading. In fact, the promise of God's forgiveness is written right into his covenant. You can read that. Leviticus 26, great reading. Verse 40. It's right there. It's much like the prayer that Solomon did on his temple and says, Lord, when your people sin and move away, but when they finally look to your temple and seek you again and pray to your name that you will forgive them. And this is what Daniel's praying. He's calling on that promise. And the second stage that's in Daniel's experience is this intercessory prayer. How many people pray for other people? That's intercessory prayer. We're going to read that now, a little bit of that. I'm not going to read all of it. But verse 3, it says, Then I, Daniel's talking, set my face toward the Lord God. Wait a minute. I was thinking of changing versions in midstream here, but I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedness and rebelled, departing from your precepts and your judgments. He doesn't say they. Did you notice that? How humble he is. He includes himself in the sinning process. Yet there's no record in Scripture of Daniel sinning. He says, we have sinned. What a wonderful example of a balance in our spiritual life. He devotes himself to the study of the Word and to prayer. There are a lot of people, believers, that are so wrapped up in just the study of prophecy. That's all they do, and it's to satisfy their curiosity. And then they just brag about how much they know. When Daniel learned God's truth, studied prophecy, he studied Jeremiah, the prophecy, and he understood it, he humbled himself. And it moved him to worship and to pray, not to go brag to the other people. He prepared himself to pray. He humbled himself. He put sackcloth and ashes. And then it says he fasted. And he says, what was it? I faced God. He turned his attention to God. He directed his heart and his mind only to the Lord. Nothing else mattered at that time. Preparation for prayer and for worship is just as important as the act itself. Without a heart that's right with God, what do we have? We just have words. Daniel knew that this prayer that he was going to pray, this was going to affect the future of the Jewish nation. And it was his task to confess the sins of the nation, asking God to forgive his people and receive them back again. If the very lives of our family and friends depended on our prayer, would we take prayer more seriously? Because it does. Too often, I just rush right into God's presence and ask for stuff. Without first pausing to worship him. It's important that I focus on who am I praying to here? The Lord Almighty, the Creator of all things, the omnipotent God of the universe and universes, if there are more. I have to focus on Him and not be preoccupied with self and what I want. It's one thing to pray to the Lord, and it's something else to pray as an intercessor, a worshiping intercessor like Daniel. When we see the greatness and the glory of God, it kind of helps put our burdens in perspective and my end become very low on the totem pole. By experience and even just a little faith, I'll use the term mustard seed. You're all familiar with that scripture. Just a little faith in a great God, you can move the hand of God. And you can accomplish wonders that glorify His name. Not you. His name. Dr. Robert A. Cook. I have no idea who he is. But he used to say, must be important. He used to say, if you can explain what's going on in your ministry, then God didn't do it. Because God works in the miraculous. And you can't explain it sometimes. But we think, I'm only one person. What can I do? Stop right there. What can you do? You can pray. Yes. Several times in history, and you can read about it, the intercession of one person brought about deliverance of a whole nation from judgment. We know twice God wanted to wipe out all of Israel, right? And 50,000 prayed to God. No, Moses, one man, prayed to God, intercessionary prayer. And God spared the nation. Jehoshaphat's prayer. God heard it. And he gave Israel the victory over their enemies. Hezekiah. He cried out to the Lord. Did he not? He took the letter of Sennacherib and he threw it in the altar and says, Lord, look what this man says about you. And God says, don't worry about it. And he sent one angel to take care of 185,000 soldiers. What that tells me is God doesn't have to wait for the whole nation. Now think of America. God does not have to wait for the whole nation of the United States to come to him and repent and cry for mercy. He will start work repairing the nation with one intercessory prayer from a faithful believer. One. And it may be you that turns the hand of God from punishing America. James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Man meaning man and woman, not just man. It's a genetic word. All we have to do is pray. And Jesus says, pray believing. Don't just mumble words. Believe. And Amen. You'll receive it. So Daniel confesses Israel's sin. And as he's doing that, he's saying, I'm guilty, just as all Israel's guilty. I'm not immune to this. We, Lord, have sinned. We have committed iniquity. It's so much easier to complain to God about somebody else and their problems. Lord, they. But Daniel confessed, we have not obeyed your voice, Lord. Verse 10. And all the way from 16 through 19 is his prayer. And he asks God to forgive and to restore Jerusalem. One of the verses he says is, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. His prayer is focused on the glory of God. And not necessarily, primarily, with the benefit of man. Now, it's not wrong to pray for your own needs. Jesus invites us to do that. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Pray that way. So that's a need that we have. But at the same time, we need to have a greater passion for the glory of God than for our needs. Because he's the one that's going to get the glory. Daniel was not great because he prayed. He was great because his prayer was an expression of trust and dependence on Almighty God. Verse 18, he says, we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. He says, but because of your great mercies. As we move into the third stage of Daniel's instructions, I gave you the clue already. Daniel's experience, it's instruction. He discovers now God's timetable for Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple. We'll pick it up in verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, 21, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Daniel was still praying. He hadn't stopped yet. Now, we don't know what time he started praying that day. But the time of the evening offering was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when the lambs were slain in the temple for the evening sacrifice. And while he was still praying, Gabriel comes and interrupts him. Stops him cold. And he says, I'm going to explain to you what God has planned for Jerusalem and for the temple and for all the Jewish people. It seems like Daniel and John the Apostle had this love relationship, does it not? They were both beloved. They both received amazing prophetic messages from God. And the book of Daniel illustrates that when we seek God diligently, honestly, with our whole heart, self, and being, we receive more than we ask for. Because nobody can outgive God. He says, test me, does he not? And thank you, brain fade. In Malachi 3:10, he says, test me if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that you cannot contain. So let's look at what does Gabriel tell Daniel. In verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. 70 weeks. Most of you probably realize that the word weeks means sevens. It could be days, could be years. It means sevens. And Gabriel here is speaking about 70 periods of sevens, or 490 years. Now, you got to keep in mind, when we're talking about this scripture here, that these years, these 70 weeks, specifically relate to Daniel's people, the temple, and Jerusalem, because that's what Daniel prayed for. That's the answer Gabriel brought to him. He explains that during those 490 years, the Lord's going to accomplish 6 specific purposes for the Jewish people. He mentioned them. The first 3 had to do with sin, and the second 3 had to do with righteousness. He says the Lord will finish the transgression. That's one. Literally, that means he's going to establish an entirely new order on earth. Make an end of sin.
That's two.
End of sin. Not just the end of the guilt of sin, but end of sin itself. Period. He has to be referring to a brand new redeemed world in which there's no sin. How is the Lord going to do this? He already has. By the third one, reconciliation for iniquity. How did he reconciliate sin with the world? He offered himself on the cross and died for sin so that we can be reconciled with God. When he died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world. We read that, John, 1 John 2. We can proclaim the good news to everybody now because of that. But he also died for the church. And he also died for the people of Israel. Everybody. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number four. He will establish his righteous kingdom. And the vision and prophecy no longer needed. Why? They're all fulfilled. When Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth, there's no more prophecy. It's over. To anoint the most holy. That was a tough one. What is to anoint the most holy? It's not talking about a person here. It's talking about a place. He's going to sanctify the future temple again. These six purposes were answers to Daniel's prayer. Now, ultimately, we can narrow it down and say Israel's sins will be forgiven, Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and the temple will be restored. All this because of Christ dying on the cross. But Gabriel goes on here, and he takes the 490 years, the 70 weeks, and he cuts it up into three segments. He cuts it up into 49 years, and then he cuts it up into 62 weeks, 434 years, and then 7 years in the end, one more week. Period one, that's in verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand, he's talking to Daniel, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 total. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, when they rebuilt the wall, did they not have a lot of trouble doing that? There were so many people against them, trying to force them to not do it. And so we know that's already been happened, right? This first 49 years, it's referring to the repairing of the street and wall of Jerusalem. It is not talking about rebuilding the temple. That's why you have to pick the right date from the command to go forth and repair the wall, not the temple. So that most likely refers to Artaxerxes in 445 when he told Nehemiah, go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Remember, he came before the king and the king says, why don't you look happy today? How can I be happy, my city is in ruins. Well, what's it going to take? Go and do it. That was the command. That's in Nehemiah. So that happened in 445 BC. That was the command. Now, period 2, 62 additional weeks onto the 7. He says the Messiah will come. So you have to add all that up. And that comes up to 483 years from the giving of the decree to the coming of the anointed one, Christ, the Messiah. 7 times 7, 49. 7 times 62, 434. Add together, 483 years. Sir Robert Anderson did some very careful calculations. And he used a 360-day year because that's what they had in Israel's time. It was not a 365-day year. And he calculated it was 173,880 days. And he laid them all out and plotted them, or whatever he did. And he came out to the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. Sir Robert Anderson. But the anointed one, he will not be permitted to rule. Because verse 26, first verse. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah. Now, the way that's worded, after the 62, because they were after the 7. So, if you want to be real technical, that's after the 69 weeks. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. What sounds familiar here? In Luke, we read, we will not have him reign over us, as they cried. Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. So look at the term cut off. The biblical term is used to describe an execution. In Genesis 9:11 and in Exodus 31, it talks about cut off. If you commit adultery, it says you're going to be cut off. And adultery was punishable by death, stoning. And Exodus 9, which I probably don't have very quick here. Some of you others can find it faster. Maybe not. Exodus 9, here it is. 11. And the magicians. Whoops, that's not. I don't want Exodus, I want Genesis. Genesis 9:11. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. He's talking about killing all the earth again. So it speaks of death. So they're talking about the death of Christ here. And some of the other versions, my old version actually uses that word. In verse 26. If I'd be in the right book, it would help. Know therefore that understanding from the going forth of the commandment to bring again the people, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be slain, is what this old version says. After this verse cut off, after the Messiah is cut off, we come to the church age. The countdown of the 70 weeks has been suspended. It stopped. 69 weeks have already expired. The final week can't begin till the church is raptured. I say that with certainty because when Daniel received the vision and Gabriel gave the understanding, there was no church then. And he says, here's the order of things that are going to happen. The 70 weeks that Gabriel spoke about do not involve the church. It was not there. This time clock has to begin to tick again for the last week, but the church can't be here because it isn't involved in it. Period 3, the last 7 years. Period 3 is the 70th week. We're still in verse 26. I call it 26b and 27. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he refers to the prince, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Who is the prince to come? Antichrist. The followers, if I'm reading this that way, the followers, the people of the prince, the people of the Antichrist, the followers of the Antichrist will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, is that actual or is that spiritual? When I spoke on Revelation, this came up. And we know in 70 AD the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. Yes, that all did happen. But I said then that I think it's going to happen again. And that's what this is a prediction of. The followers of the Antichrist are going to go back into the Jerusalem and they're going to destroy it. Now, I don't know how, whether it's just going to be spiritual destruction or if it's going to be another physical destruction. I don't know. But picture this. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, what does he tell the people of Jerusalem now? Because he's talking to the Jews. He says, flee the city and get into the wilderness. You don't even have time to go get your coat. Forget about it. Don't finish feeding your goats. Run. Right? When that happens, I think Antichrist is going to be so raged about it that he is going to destroy a bunch of stuff that pertains to the Jewish people. That's my opinion. Look at the end of verse 26. It says, mention that word flood, did it not? The end of it shall be with a flood. I found that quite intriguing. And then it says, till the end of the war, desolations. So we're going to have a war. There's going to be a whole ton of destruction. And what does flood mean? I don't know. But if you jump over to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, it says, verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, see, there was another big war in heaven, and you know Satan has access to heaven. He goes up there and he accuses us. There's going to be a war in heaven when he is thrown out of heaven again, permanently, and he cannot go back up there. And that's what 13 says. He was cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle. She flew to the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. from the serpent. That's 3.5 years. That's the second half of the Great Tribulation period. It says, so the serpent, this is New King James Version, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood. And 17 says, the dragon was enraged with the woman, because he couldn't get to her, woman being Israel. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God. It's all tied together. There just might be another destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. What? I don't know. But it comes down from heaven, the New Jerusalem. So. The final verse of chapter 9 speaks very clearly of the Antichrist. There's no doubt about it. When he makes a covenant with Israel, and then he breaks it in the middle of it. We're all familiar with that. It's called the Great Tribulation Period, or it's called the Time of Jacob's Troubles. The event that triggers these last 7-year period is the signing of the covenant between the Antichrist and the Jewish nation. When he makes that covenant, that's the beginning of the tribulation period. And after 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant, he seizes the temple, sets up his own image in it, and he tries to force the world to worship him. That's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. What Gabriel did not tell Daniel is what would happen between the 69th week and the 70th week. And he didn't tell them, because that prophecy didn't pertain to the Jews. It didn't pertain to the city of Jerusalem. It didn't pertain to the temple. And those were the three things Daniel was praying for. The period of time between 69 and 70 weeks is the time of the church, the body of Christ. The time period we are in right now. Some of the prophecy of Daniel has all been fulfilled, and some will be fulfilled in the end. Quote, end times, end quote. So, us living in the church age today, the rest is yet to come. If anyone wants Sir Robert's calculations, I have them for anyone that wants to study that and go over it in your time of meditation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for preserving not only the book of Jeremiah for Daniel, but for the whole Bible for us. But I don't understand all of it all the time either. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you give me, as you gave Daniel, wisdom and understanding and patience. We pray for the people today, Lord, that came and heard your word, that you spoke to them individually. And each one was able to hear what they had to hear from you, though different from their neighbor. And that they would take that and meditate on it. And that you would be in the presence of them as they do that and give them the understanding that we all need. Thank you for the food, snacks that are out there that we can share and continue this fellowship for a little bit longer. Thank you for this nation that we live in, Lord. This building we're able to meet in, your presence among us. And that you would listen to the prayers of the faithful that pray for this nation, Lord. And as you did with Israel, you would forgive the sins America has committed against you and restore us to the great nation that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh, thank you. Did you listen? Oh, good.